This is the evening service at Holy Trinity on the 2nd of March 2003. The preacher is Paul Dudley. His sermon is entitled The Resurrection and is based on Romans chapter 6 verses 1 to 14.
True or false? The very first Allied shot was fired in anger was in Melbourne. World War One. True or false? There's a few truths. Any falses there? Oh, thank you, Bill. A false. But I'm sorry, Bill, you were wrong. It was true. Today is my daughter's Olivia's birthday. Today. True or false? Paul Barker, you're saying? I'm afraid you're wrong, Paul Barker. She had her party yesterday, but in fact today is her birthday. Paul Barker wrong. There we go. True or false? Some 2,000 years ago, early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some other women came to a tomb with some spices they prepared. When they arrived, they found the large stone rolled away and no guard out the front of it. They went in. They did not find the body. They were perplexed. And while they were perplexed, standing there, suddenly two men in blazing clothes stood next to them. They were utterly terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." They remembered these words and returned to the other 11 apostles and the rest of them. When they told the apostles, it seemed like an idle tale. They didn't believe him. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He stooped in, saw the linen clothes, and went home amazed at all that had happened. This risen Lord Jesus then appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500, then to James and the other apostles. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God, the first into his kingdom, Jesus the King. True or false? Many would say, who cares? What has it got to do with us here and now? Well, for Paul the Apostle, it made a huge difference. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. It was the point at which Paul saw the risen Lord. It was the time when Paul went from being a persecutor of the church to the apostle to the nations. It's this same Paul that has written this letter, the letter to the Romans. Paul didn't start the church in Rome, but it is a very important letter where Paul writes to encourage the Romans, the Roman church there, to spur them on, particularly with the false teaching around. And in chapter 6, which we are looking at tonight, Paul looks at this problem of sin. In particular, the false teachers have been going around saying that Paul's preaching on grace means that they should continue sinning. Because if you keep on sinning, then God's grace will keep on coming towards you. Grace will increase if you keep on sinning. We see this in the verse 1 of tonight's chapter. You might want to have the Bibles open to page 917 as we work through this chapter. Not through this chapter, through these verses. In verse 1, what then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? That's the question that Paul poses. This is the question of the false teachers. Should we keep on going on sinning so that grace may increase? But Paul gives a definite no in verse 2. By no means. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? Paul talks about the fact that they have died to sin. Is it coming up? It still doesn't want to work. I hate when technology doesn't work. Looks like, Ashley, you may have to push the buttons for me. This chapter hinges on this idea of two realms. The fact that they have moved from one realm to the other. For Paul, he says here, they have died to the old way of sin. If we have a look here on the overhead, it is the old age, the age of sin, the age of death, an age that came about for those who are in Adam, founded on Adam and his sin back in Genesis chapter 3. This is the realm, the dominion that we've been speaking about in the last couple of weeks. The way that sin has entangled our lives. The way that there is a penalty for this. The penalty of death. This is the realm that Paul says you have died to. We've gone from that realm to the other realm. Thanks, Ashley. The new age. Where instead of being ruled and being having sin entangled in our life, it is now marked by righteousness and life. An age founded in Christ. Paul says these are the two realms. And as Christians, we have moved from one to the other. In verse 2, he says, we have died to this age of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. We've died to that. And we've moved to this new age, an age of righteousness, where sin no longer has power. Paul describes it in other letters, the idea of taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. The idea of getting rid of those rags, the sin, all the things that entice us in this world, throwing them off and then putting on new clothes. Well, how? How do we do this? How is it that we've gone from this one realm, this one dominion of sin and death, to life and righteousness? How have we moved between these two realms? In verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us how we have moved from one realm to the other. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, Jesus? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How is it that we've been transferred from one realm to the other? How have you moved from one dominion to the other? It is through baptism. I don't know whether you've been baptized or not. I was baptized as a child. My wife, Michelle, she was baptized as an adult in a freezing lake as full immersion. We don't have the clear details of how people were baptized in Rome. But when Paul talks about baptism here, he's not just talking about the water baptism, but it's his shorthand way of talking about the conversion experience of the Christians at Rome. How did they move from one realm to the other? It was when they were converted. That's how they went from one realm to the other. Paul talks about this, as I said, about baptism. This idea of conversion is the time in the believer's life where they recognize their need of forgiveness. They ask for that forgiveness. They turn to God in repentance. And God pours out his Holy Spirit upon them. This is very significant for Paul and this chapter. The idea that they have Christ's Spirit in them. Because it is by this Spirit that God pours into our lives and our conversion that unites us with Christ. It's like the idea of having an envelope, which is Christ. And when Christ Spirit is poured into us. It's like getting a bit of paper with your name on it and putting it inside the envelope. And so wherever Christ is, you are also. So when Paul talks about it here, about being baptized into Christ, when Christ died, you were baptized into his death at the end of verse 3. You've been buried with him by his baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, when we're united with Christ by his Spirit, when he dies, we die with him. When he was buried, we are buried with him. When he rose again, we rise again. It is a very profound thing. It's a very difficult concept at times to try and explain and try and convey. But just think and ponder on it for a moment. Being united with Christ through his Spirit. Paul does this and helps us by trying to unpack this through verses 5 through to 7. For if we have been united with him in death like this, like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. Paul spends these verses, in particular 6 and 7, looking at the fact that Christ was crucified and that as we are united with Christ, when he died to sin, so did we. That our old self, that body of sin, the power of sin, we died when he died. He freed us. You see that there? For whoever's died is freed from sin. Well, in verses 8 and 9, Paul goes on to develop more about Christ's resurrection and our union with it. For just as Christ was raised, so we will be raised, and we are raised now. No longer has sin dominion over him. He has conquered it once and for all. He has conquered death. Let me read verses 8 and 9. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This picture of sin and the penalty of death. Christ was raised to eternal life. Death has been conquered. Victory has been won. So too with us. Victory is won for us through Christ. Paul in verse 11 therefore gives an implication. He calls them to regard themselves in Christ and therefore as dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verses 12 through to 14, Paul gives us the implications of this, particularly for the Romans. In light of the fact that Christ has died, paying the penalty for sin, but not only paying the penalty, he has taken the power of sin away. Because we are united with Christ and we are now alive in Christ, they were not to allow sin to exercise dominion in their lives now. They were to stop sinning. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul is speaking to those who are struggling with sin in Rome. The issue of sin. Should they continue sinning? And Paul has put forward his argument that they were not to continue sinning. He was reminding them that they have moved from one domain, one realm, to the other. From the old age to the new age. But these Romans, they wanted to go back and have a little look. It's like being in two rooms. You can imagine it. There's the room of sin. And they've moved from this room of sin and death. And they've gone through this gate, this door, into this new room. And there they are, the room of life. But the church at Rome want to look back through the door. They want to peek through it. They want to have a good look around. What are they missing out on? And you can just see them leaning in, looking in. What's happening in there? But Paul says, no, do not continue in sin. You've moved from one realm to the other. Well, I want to bring some points about this passage about Christ's resurrection. The first point that I want to say is that Jesus was raised by the glory of God. We can see this in verse 4. God was the one who raised Jesus. As we see in chapter 8, it was through his Holy Spirit, bringing Christ to life again, vindicating that he was innocent, raised and rewarded as ruler of everything. As Philippians 2 says, he was raised and will one day therefore be the judge of all. God raised Jesus from the dead. The second point that we see from this passage is that death has been defeated. Jesus has conquered death. He will never again die. Death no longer has dominion over him. The sting of death has been taken away. It no longer has victory. The third point is that Jesus is able to give life. We see in verse 4 and verse 8. He's the one who is able to give us life, taking us from one realm to the other. Well, this has many implications for us. Let's have a look at some of these implications. The first implication is that we are adopted into the family of God. I grew up in a good family. I enjoyed growing up in my family. It was a place of security, a place of enjoyment. But here we have this great picture. Because we are united with Christ, we have been brought into God's family. We've been adopted into his family. We've been brought into his family, into the Trinity. This is a mind-blowing thing. Into a relationship of love and familiarity. By being united with Christ, we are brought into this awesome privilege. The second implication is that being united with God means that we can approach God with perfect freedom and confidence, as Hebrews 10 points out. Because we are united with Christ now, it means that we can speak with God now. We have perfect freedom and confidence to be able to do this. When we pray, God hears us. The third point, being united with Christ means that one day we will inherit resurrected, transformed, eternal bodies. Paul talks a lot about this in 1 Corinthians 15. We do not need to fear death. One day we will have resurrected, transformed, eternal bodies. As Romans chapter 8 through 11 through to 14 said, 9 through to 11. If God's Spirit was able to raise Jesus from the dead, he was able to do that with us as well. I remember having nightmares of death as a child. Sharks were a particularly big one. Growing up in the farm and having a dam, sharks seemed very terrifying. The worst thing we had in our dam was yabbies. but sharks were terrifying. I had dreams of nightmares of snakes and drowning. Death was not a particular favourite topic of mine. But we do not need to fear death. The sting has been taken away. Christ has won the victory for us. The fourth point is that being united to Christ means that we need to be conformed to the image of the Son. We need to become more like Jesus. This is the point of the passage that we've looked at tonight, that Paul is trying to drive home. We need to be people who conform to Christ's image. We need to not let sin exercise dominion over us. The fifth point, the fifth implication, is this gives us great hope. A hope that enables us to endure great trials, as Philippians 3 points out. Well, these are great and encouraging facts about the resurrection. Great news about Christ's resurrection and what he has achieved for us. Of course, when we look around, we still see death. Last year I did 9 funerals, of which 2 were babies. And I found so difficult. If Christ has won this victory, why is death still around? Well, God, in his wisdom and mercy, is allowing time for people to come and be a part of his family. One day Christ will return, and we will see in full what Christ has done for us now by faith. It's this tension of now, but not yet. Right now, we are a part of God. We are being united through the Holy Spirit. This is a great privilege. But one day we will see it, and see it in all its glory. Well, not all believe this. Many see what I've spoken about tonight as false. There was a debate in late August last year in Sydney Town Hall between a Christian, Dr. William Lane Craig, a philosopher from America, who argued for God's existence. But he was arguing against an atheist, that of Peter Slezak, I think it is pronounced, from the University of New South Wales, who is senior lecturer in the School of History and Philosophy of Science. One of the most crucial points, or one of the most telling points in the debate, was Peter's attack on the resurrection. His point was simply that admitting the empty tomb, there must have been a myriad of natural explanations of it being empty. And his argument was, why take the supernatural one? There are so many other ways we could explain this. He actually suggested the one explanation could be that Jesus wasn't dead when he was put into the tomb. Peter was making the suggestion that the mortally wounded Jesus got himself out of the grave clothes, rolled the stone away, overpowered the guards, and then appeared to his disciples, not as one who needed serious medical treatment, but as the risen Lord of the universe. William Lane Craig rebutted him. But he said that this wasn't a particularly likely suggestion, particularly in light of the fact that the Roman soldiers were professional killers. They ensured death of the crucified victims by thrusting a sword into their side. Many have debated the resurrection, particularly in light since the Enlightenment. I have many books. If this is an issue for you, come and see me and I can give you some books on proof or the different sides to the argument. For Paul the Apostle, this was never an issue. He accepted the resurrection of Christ and it made a huge impact on his life. What type of impact will it have in your life? What are the implications for the resurrection of Jesus in your life? As you know, we've been working through Two Ways to Live. Two Ways to Live talks about, in the fifth part, the risen ruler. The first point is, I hope that works, yes, there it is that Jesus, God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death and now gives new life and will return to judge. I don't know if you can see the words. I think that's a little dark. Do you want to just push it again, Ashley? Yes, you can't see that. That says that Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life and return to judge. Yep. My prayer tonight is a prayer that we will see the significance of the resurrection and that it will make an impact in our lives. Let me pray this prayer now. Father, we do indeed thank you that you rose Jesus from the dead, that you have won the victory over death, that the sting of death has been taken. Father, we do thank you that we can be brought into your family. Father, we do pray that you help us to live in light of this fact. We pray this for your Son's sake. Amen.